You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
All right, good day, Asbury. I didn't even say sit down. Why'd you sit down? Up. I've been traveling around the world, and I promised my friends overseas. Now I'm going to do a massive selfie. So up you get. All right. Now, I want you to imagine that you're talking to the world, and I'll tell you why. All right. Let's get it. Okay. Ready? Arms up. Let's go nuts. Okay. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Let's go. Sorry, balcony people. Okay. You can sit now. Hey, g'day guys. My name's Prof Rob. I need prayer. Seriously, I've been traveling like a lot. I arrived last night at midnight. Just to give you the story, I tried to come here on Thursday. The plane was flying for about 3 hours, mechanical issue. They had to turn around in the middle of the air, go back to Singapore. I stayed the night over there. They had to fix the issue, jumped on the plane again, flew over to San Fran, missed the connection, stayed in San Fran overnight, flew over to Chicago. That was delayed for about 9 hours because there was this massive storm here apparently. Came here flying in last night. The plane was like this. I felt like a milkshake. And then I ate boiled eggs, but it turned to scrambled eggs in my stomach. And then I landed, and then here I am. So, but I'm pumped to see you. So I do appreciate the prayer. But it's been amazing to be able to see different parts of the world. But especially, you know what I'm so proud of? I'm actually so proud of all of you. I don't think you realize, right? I don't think you realize how much the world looks at many of you. And I've just been blessed from the position I've had to share with a couple of people how many young people are turning to the Lord, honestly. And there's this perspective of Asbury right now. Whether you like it or not, there just is, yeah? And I just want you to receive that. I was in Southeast Asia, and there's some unique things about traveling. You get to experience new kinds of food, right? So, bang. Does anyone know what this is? Who said that? Well done. Amazing. Amazing. That, ladies and gentlemen, is called the durian. It smells disgusting, all right? It is known as the king of the fruits in Southeast Asia. I finally had the game to, you know, have a go. And it is famous for its smell, yeah? In fact, the smell is so bad that you're not allowed to eat it indoors, okay? Imagine a fruit that you can't bring indoors. You can't eat it in a mall, you can't eat it in the hotel, you can't bring it anywhere. But you know the weird thing about it? Is that this thing, that thing there, is worth like a few hundred dollars. Isn't that amazing? That piece of fruit worth a couple of hundred dollars. So I want you to get familiar with a word that I'm going to repeat a lot, because called curiosity. We've been journeying through a series over this semester about the best kind of life. And I've been so blessed to be encouraged, stirred, moved, provoked by my brothers and sisters who've been delivering it over the past semester. And I'm now going to land on this concept of kingdom curiosity. Kingdom curiosity even extends things like fruit, okay? I was wondering, if it smells so bad, why do people pay so much money for this thing? Like, is it really all that it is? So my curiosity got me to overcome this pungent aroma. And it allowed me to enter this weird space of being extremely vulnerable to eating something that just frankly doesn't smell great. And it allowed me to have authority over my body that just wanted to like regurge when it was near my mouth. But instead I ate it. And you know what? If I had to be honest with myself, the verdict, it's actually pretty good. Anyone tried it around here? Yeah, it's not bad, hey. It's not too bad. Like it's kind of like how do I describe it? It's like fruit that's cheesy and mango-y. And that sounds kind of weird, doesn't mix well together. And you're like, what? But it was actually not too bad. I'd probably eat it again. I don't think I'll pay like hundreds of dollars for it, but I probably would eat it again. I want you to think, cast back your mind on the last time you experienced genuine curiosity. I don't mean, you know, that kind of that curiosity that you get when you want to quickly look something up, when you just go and Google it, or when you feel the need to solve a problem. I kind of mean something deeper, more genuine. The type of curiosity that drives you to understand the world and other people in more meaningful ways. Let me give you a bit of a definition of curiosity. For me, curiosity is kind of like a mindset, right? I'm trying to eat that durian. I need to get myself in the right mindset. Where I actively want to understand something, yeah? I want to learn about it. I want to grow and expand my mind. And it's a skill, actually. It's kind of like, you know, I see a lot of the guys here, that, you know, like this guy right here, they're working out their muscles. It's kind of like that, working out your muscles in your mind to learn how to engage things with an open, curious perspective, to understand the world around us, with the people we interact with. Someone famously said, curiosity is the wick in the candle of learning. Yet you know what? In our technologically dependent culture, we are surrounded by mass abundance of information simply at the touch of a screen. It may appear on the outside that we're looking kind of curious, right? I could simply ask AI, hey Siri, hey Alexa, for an answer. My phone just went on. Sorry, Siri, turn off. Everyone's phone probably went on. I could Google it, which has become a verb nowadays. You know what? We're flooded with more and more options every single day, especially with AI, on how to obtain data and knowledge. Yet I want you to recognize something. See, the more that we do this, there's actually a subtle shift, a really gentle, subtle shift that you might not actually be aware of, where our genuine curiosity seems to be fading. We often find ourselves kind of just like skimming the surface, lapping it, searching for surface-level answers, surface-level information, rather than wanting to truly understand and dive in deep. You see, the world is a lot more complex. There's a lot more layers. And the layers are beautiful as we understand life, as we understand faith, and as we understand other people. Have you ever noticed that you might not actually have a genuine curiosity in another person anymore? When was the last time you really felt a deep curiosity about someone else? Instead, right now, it's all about understanding surface-level data, right? There's a desire to know the facade, the framework, kind of like the hardware of someone. I want to know your Myers Briggs type. Give me your Enneagram. Give me your DISC profile, right? Give me your Facebook profile. Give me your Insta or TikTok account. I want to see what you've liked. I want to search what you've searched to understand who you are. See, we try to understand each other based on exterior facts. We try to appreciate each other based on data that we read. We have this innate desire to know someone based on just this plethora of information rather than actually getting to the source. Rather than simply having a curiosity to get to really know them. There's a book called The Wonder Switch by this bloke called Michael Nichols. And he suggested that we often confuse true curiosity with a false form that he calls counterfeit curiosity. What is it? Where we design knowledge simply for social acceptance, to make us look productive, to make us look intelligent so you can wax lyrical at a party, rather than truly attempting to understand. It's a surface-level curiosity. It does not think critically. You know what? It can even trick us into thinking we know more than we do. I know. I've been there, done that. From a relationship perspective, it means we desire to know more people only to build our own reputation, for our own benefit, to make me have more cred, rather than truly attempting to know someone or people for who they are. And this is a serious topic because these kinds of relationships, they ultimately lead to a lack of us being vulnerable with one another. Since being vulnerable means, oh, everyone tells you, you get taken advantage of. It also means that those with authority in relationships, and admit it, some of us do have authority over other people in relationships, we will be tempted to take advantage of the other. You see, the problem, the issue with this form of counterfeit curiosity is that it turns a person into, my business students should know this, a commodity, a data point. But it has no desire to actually truly know the person. We know commodities, they have a price, right? Commodities are to be used. And once we use it and it's lost its value, then we just chuck it away. Then we go get another one. One that has all our preferences, all of our options, all the things that make me feel good, all right? I'll give you an example when it comes down to relationships. In business, we're all familiar with this word called networking. Everyone familiar with that? Yeah? And I'll show you what happens, right? Everyone kind of struts their stuff, you know, does a little bit of the flex. They go around, you throw on the charm, got the smile, thrust out, firm handshake, you know, look dead in the eye, dinner greeting kind of, you know, manners. Hi, how are you? No good days. Give out your business card. Seem super interested. When you want to yawn, you don't yawn. Go to the next person. It's the only time you really try to remember someone's name. Like, soak it in. Make sure it gets into, like, the operating system in your head. Yeah? And you do all this, this, like, little show poning. Why do you do it? You don't really do it for the other person. We do it for our benefit. We do it because it has utility value. Is that really what human relationships have become? Facts, figures, price, use value? Have we lost the ability to authentically be curious in all peoples? One of my all-time favorite verses is Revelation 7:9. And if you know that one, it says, every people, tribe, and tongue gather around the throne declaring what? Declaring salvation belongs to our God. You know why I like that verse? It means that you're going to have like an Asian Aussie bloke in the kingdom of heaven still saying, salvation belongs to our God, mate. That's it, yelling out there. Because I retain who I am. I'm uniquely and wonderfully made. We're going to turn to the Word now. And to understand a true view of what curiosity looks like, I want us to go to the story of something you know from Sunday school. It's called the Good Samaritan. And I'm going to give you some background first, right? The story takes place when this teacher guy is trying to flex before Jesus. He's like the know-it-all, like the 4.0 GPA kind of teacher guy. And he goes up to Jesus and he goes, hey, mate, and he probably didn't say mate, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then what happens is Jesus, he's so good at doing this, he kind of flips the narrative and he throws the question back to him. And Jesus says to him, well, you're so smart, what does the law say? And then the teacher, not wanting to be, you know, upped, he responds, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, he's done the Google, ChatGPT, what is life, peace, answer, click submit. But surprisingly, Jesus affirms this guy's answer. And he says, I can imagine the Lord saying, well done. You've answered correctly. Go to next stage. Do this and you will live. Yet I want you to recognize that knowing the law is very different to living the law, isn't it? Knowing what car my neighbor drives doesn't mean that I know my neighbor, yeah? It doesn't mean that I have a genuine curiosity about who they are. But then this bloke, not to be outdone by Jesus because he's feeling like he's lost here. And I can imagine him being, you know, feeling that he's all that, full of authority, feeling invaluable. He then asked Jesus, all right, you're so good, Jesus. Who is my neighbor? Who is it? And this is the context of the Good Samaritan. Let's back it up there. Good Samaritan. Oh, that's not it. Is that it? Maybe not. Oh, okay, good. Well, we'll do that. I'll read from my one. Okay. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Okay, now you're going to be introduced to a couple of characters. Keep it in your mind. Lock, load, yeah? A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, the second character, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Third character. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. All right, we all know this story, right? Good Samaritan. Sunday school stuff. And to help frame this story, I'm going to evaluate through a grid. I'm going to get all businessy here. Let's get the gitter. Whoa, look at that. Okay, we've got some word wrapping issues. Prof Rob drops down a grade, 97. Okay. Authority. Vulnerability. Okay. That's how we say it in Australia. I'm just tricking you. So 2x2, right? On this authority, one. And then the other side, it should be down there. So if I can move it, Lord, move it down. It says vulnerability, that's like the x-axis, okay? So I've got a 2x2 there. What is authority? What do I mean by this? Authority represents how much power you have, how much power you exercise. Why have I talked about authority when I talked about curiosity, okay? Have you noticed? I want you to check your own hearts, honestly, right now, yeah? Have you noticed you are only genuinely curious about those who can give you something? You notice that? Hey, Prof Rob can give me a good grade. I'm down. On the other axis, I have vulnerability, which represents how vulnerable the character is in a situation. Why vulnerability when I talk about curiosity? Have you noticed you only genuinely are curious about those who you view as low risk? They won't hurt your reputation. They're not going to be needy, leech off you. They're not going to badger you. They kind of fit your vibe. You know, they're your jam. I want to view 4 characters through this grid. The first character, bang. Next one, come on, Lord. There we go, suffering. All right. Oh, thank you. Moved. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. The first character on the 4x4, 2x2, sorry, is the robbed man, yeah? The bloke's just walking around. He's walking away from Jerusalem, by the way. Just notice that. Leaving church or Jerusalem. Gets robbed. It happened to him. He didn't do it, yeah? This guy was attacked by robbers. He is, based on this grid, extremely vulnerable, yeah? Max vulnerability on the right-hand side and has very low authority on the bottom end. He has little power. People who are in this position experience incredible suffering, that's why I've called it suffering, and have next to no ability to help themselves. And like the robbed man in many situations, this was inflicted upon them. Perhaps you have experienced something like this. Circumstances in life where the odds are against you, it feels like me trying to come back from Asia to here, man, it felt like the odds were against me, where you feel trapped. You need someone to help you, but you can't actually do it yourself. You really would appreciate someone reaching out. The second character is the priest. Bang, top corner. And I'm going to denote them by the word control. This person, the priest, is a person of religious reputation, high authority. That's why he's way up there on authority. highly disciplined in curating his image to look all that, obsessive control of himself and others. Notice too, he was heading from Jerusalem, so I suspect he must have done some like priest stuff, finished performing his duties, perhaps finished even teaching on loving thy neighbor. Yet he notices the robbed man and chooses to pass by on the other side. Why? Despite knowing the law, remembering that he needs to love others, he also has to maintain his image. He must upkeep some religious laws that demand he stay clean. And rules are rules. He assesses the risk of the situation, checks out this bloke who's been beat up, and notes it himself. He's doing like the measuring risk standard. Too risky for me to get involved here. So what does he do? He passes him by. He doesn't want to be vulnerable. That's why he's on that side. Low vulnerability. Notice that religion helped him see brokenness, but could not help him respond to brokenness. Instead, religion made him focus on himself. He had lost curiosity for others. Instead, he was obsessed with his salvation, his reputation, his cleanliness, and his control. This is what the spirit of religion does. It is ultimately concerned with oneself. It reminds me of one of my favorite analogies from Dallas Willard, and it's kind of scathing. I think I might have mentioned it before. He describes cultural Christianity merely as people that want Jesus' blood for salvation, but they don't want to follow him, and they're dead inside. Vampire Christians. No desire to follow, but every desire to lean on Jesus as what? Another business term, Jesus is my insurance policy to heaven. It's not that hard to follow him. I've done the risk reward. I just have to declare he's Christ, give a little bit, 10 bucks out of 100, no problems. That potentially get eternal life, deal, you're done. Good insurance policy. I'm just in it for me. The third character, bang, is a Levite. I denote him as apathy, an ordinary Israelite. And the religious rules this person had to abide by, they're not as strict compared to the priests, kind of like, you know, everyone else. He does not have the same authority as the priest. That's why he's kind of lower. Rules are still rules, though. And the Levite, when he saw the robbed man, passed by on the other side. He was focused on himself. Similarly, low appetite for vulnerability, which creates a real calloused heart that has no desire to extend any curiosity to other people. You know what? I kind of just imagine this scenario, and I can't help but think that the Levite may have also thought about something that I like to call outsourced Christianity, where he's thinking in his mind, man, that guy's buggered up. My priest is a good fellow. He'll figure him out. He'll be coming from church. Outsource Christianity. And he convinces himself, does some mental gymnastics, that he doesn't need to get involved. Lack of curiosity, lack of willingness or courage to be vulnerable. Then there's the fourth character. Samaritan, who I denote as pursuing flourishing. This parable, unfortunately, is so well known that when we see this word Samaritan, it kind of doesn't make us feel anything. But I want you to understand how scandalous it is to name a Samaritan as the hero of this story. It is nuts. It's like mind blown, yeah? The Jewish people of Jesus' day, they looked with disdain upon Samaritans, whom they considered heretics, half-breeds. In fact, to Jesus' original audience, a Samaritan was the absolute other against whom any smear could be set upon them because everyone knew you could just smash them. Yet in a weird twist of events, like, Jesus, why? You seriously, Lord of heaven and earth, why are you making this bloke the hero? It is the Samaritan who is willing to be, why? Why is he the hero? He is the one. He is the one with the guts, the courage to be even more highly vulnerable than Mr. Priest and Mr. Levi. This is the bloke who everyone hates, and then the bloke that's been smashed on the ground, he might be Jewish himself, and he's like, even if I help him, he's going to hate me. And when I help him, everyone else that walks past is going to give me hate too. This guy is seriously highly vulnerable, perhaps at even greater cost than any single character in the story. Yet what does he do? He's nuts. He's crazy. He helps him anyway. What a crazy man. Further, he's clearly someone that has some resources, right? He's got a donkey, he's got wine, and I've never fixed a wound with oil and wine before, but mate, he fixed up the guy's wounds with oil and wine. He's just throwing out cash, denarii, at the hotel, booking him into the Hilton. Like, yeah, look after him, mate. Helping someone that could potentially begrudge him. He is the one with authentic curiosity, selfless curiosity for another. That's why he's right up there. High authority, but highly vulnerable. And you can leave that cross there. That's fine. Whilst religion and law focuses on self, authentic curiosity helps us focus on others, even at great cost. Whilst religion and law focus on self-preservation, authentic curiosity helps us heal brokenness and seek communal flourishing, even at great cost to yourself. Just like the bloke that was on that red cross. He kind of sounds a little bit Samaritan-like, doesn't he? He became highly vulnerable. He had a lot of authority. And he did it even though people might extend love to those that might hate him. You and me. In Philippians 2, it says this. Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, I'm going to add in a little bit of a line here. I would like to think with genuine curiosity for you and I, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I was curious about, I love words and stuff, and I was wondering where the word curiosity comes from. Bang. And I was like, man, that's weird. The word curiosity kind of has the word cure in it. And funnily enough, they come from the same root word. Curiosity, or cure-osity, are linked. So he's saying that the more curiosity I have, I could potentially help in curing something. Maybe yes. I reckon there's some of us in this room here that have abandoned a sense of curiosity for one another. Maybe very personally. In fact, I reckon some of you may have been hurt by some people in this direct room to such an extent that you've said, I am not going to be vulnerable to that person. To such an extent that you said, they don't deserve my curiosity. And you just walk past them at the hiccup, pretend they don't exist. I reckon there's some of you here where that might even extend to families and friends outside of this place. Where it may even extend to the stranger that you see at Drinklings just sitting on their own. The person that just cut before you in the car every day. The person that just, without fail, always does that thing that annoys you when you go to Kroger. Perhaps it could be someone that's even further abroad from what you're aware of or a worldview that you understand. But to such an extent that you've cut them off from the world of genuine curiosity.
And today I challenge you. I challenge you to think like a Samaritan, the most begrudged member in that group of four, who in some way I feel Jesus was trying to portray as someone that he would live by to, that humbled himself, willing to be incredibly vulnerable, willing to use his authority to greater measure, not for his sake, but for the restoration of others. As the band just plays a bit of a song as I wrap up in prayer, I just want you to be aware of one thing. I said that I was been traveling around the world and I was at some countries where it's very hard for you to say you're Christian. We have it so good here. I remember speaking at a couple of like these gatherings and just Gen Z just responded in mass. It's nuts, right? They responded not on my message. And some of you, it's half, more than half of you weren't here during the outpouring, but they're responding based on something that happened in this nothing of a place. And people were declaring Christ for the first time in their life at full cost to themselves because it is not aligned to the framework of that land. Because they were inspired by you. And I believe in you students here at Asbury so much that I don't think this was a flash in the pan outpouring that happened as a calendar thing that we can write books about and look back and say, rah, rah. I don't know, I've known too many of you to think that there's something special in you lot. And the time for you guys to demonstrate kingdom curiosity and believe that you have the power of the Spirit in you and that you can do even greater things. Guys, the world's looking at you guys. I really do believe it. So as much as the world's going nuts right now, as much as things are turbulent, as much as things are crazy, don't let anyone look down on you because you were young. Don't let anyone look down at you because you're in some tiny town. Because the ripple effects of what happened here 2 years ago is changing people's faith away from something unknown to something which is known. The man, God-man Jesus. And just maybe, when next time you go to the cafeteria and demonstrate genuine curiosity to another, that one little action will have seismic reverberations throughout all of this earth and history. Will you accept the challenge to care? Not falling for counterfeit curiosity, but for a genuine one that the Lord Jesus himself displayed. So Lord Jesus Christ, I just, I'm buggered, Lord, I'm tired, I admit it. But I'm not buggered of this lot. I know that you have just deposited something so deep in them. And I know I believe in them. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit pour upon them again. Give them courage to live a genuine curiosity in a time such as this. A time where people will look and see them living in something which is supernatural and say, what are they on? And Lord, in the same way that you just let it flow 2 years ago, just let it flow again. This ain't about some simple outpouring thing that happened that was in a book. But I know these guys are living out day in and day out in their dorms, in the classroom and with their friends. And if revival happens, may it start with me, even now, especially it extends to the world of care, love, concern for other. So teach us, Lord, to love you with all of our heart, soul, strength and mind. In Jesus' name, amen.